that we've already gone through this, but I want to talk to you tonight about what I believe is the last necessary work for revival. And it has to do with something that God, and I want if you don't hear anything else tonight, if you pray quickly and leave, I want you to hear what I'm saying. What I'm going to talk about tonight is something that God is going to do in your life, whether you like it or not, until you're dead. That's why the title is Insistent Sanctification. The end of all things for the Christian is to become exactly like Christ. And though we know that's not going to happen until our soul leaves this tabernacle and goes on to be with Jesus, until the day we die, God is going to endeavor to make you, even against your own will, to be like His Son, because that's His will. It's a predestined plan of God. And that plan has been put in motion, whether you like it or not, and you'll answer for that plan. And I want to talk about that tonight for a few minutes. What is sanctification? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That word is completely in its entirety, nothing left the same. "And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then I love this verse in verse 24. In fact, we could read it out loud together. Ready? Begin. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Insistently, God is going to sanctify us. I want to talk about that for a few minutes tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll please help me to be a help. And God, I've been helped so much, Lord, by the prayers of people, by the testimonies of people, Lord, by the text, by the emails, people who have been genuinely involved in the necessary work and preparing their heart and being very yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. I'm so encouraged at what's happening in some people's hearts, and I pray that it would be in every heart. God, the reason that we come together is so that we'll be together like Christ. Lord, you said to the church at Philippi, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel," that there would be no strife or envy. Lord, that we would live a life like our citizenship, as was prayed this week. And so I pray in the endeavor tonight to be a blessing that you would use me as your vessel. And so I ask that you'd yield, ask that you'd empty me of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I could simply be filled with your Spirit and used by your grace, that these that are here tonight would benefit in a spiritual way, Lord, that we would give ourselves over to what it really means to be sanctified wholly, body, soul, and spirit. And Lord, we trust you that whatever you say that you will do, that you are going to do, and that you're currently doing. We thank you for the Bible tonight, that it's the final authority in all matters of faith and practice as we look into these principles tonight. I pray that you would help us, give us understanding and wisdom. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Noah Webster defines the act, the process, or the word sanctification as the act of making holy. It is the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified or alienated from sin and the world and exalted to supreme love of God. It is the process whereby God conforms us to be like His Son, and that's exactly what Jesus prayed in John 17 before He went to the cross in verse 21. He said that they, speaking to His Father, that they, speaking of us, that they may be one as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. In other words, in one verse, He said, okay, God, what I'm praying for is Your will, that they would experience the oneness with us, and what hinges on the world coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is that oneness. To be completely whole like Christ. Imperative to the gospel, then, is my likeness and oneness with Jesus. In essence, that is revival. Returning to God's predestined work and plan for my life. That is the true prayer for revival. And that is, Lord, make me one with you. Make me to be more like your Son. Now, if you and I are going to be willing to pray that prayer, then we must be prepared for what that is going to cost us. Because when someone decides to make these verses practical, they must be willing to live up to the standard of the verse. Because the Bible is what sets the standard always. If we truly believe, there are many people that say, oh no, yeah, I believe the Bible, but they don't let the Bible make the standard in their life. And yet when we read a verse like this and we come to the very serious time of preaching this next week, I would like to think that there would be many, many people, scores of people in our church that would be given over to the principles we're going to look at tonight. So briefly, I want to give you three pressing costs involved in being sanctified. And the song that we sing, Change My Heart, O God. Search me and try my thoughts and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Should you be courageous and desirous enough to pray those prayers this week, then it's going to cost you these three things. First of all, it's going to cost you an intense narrowing of all your interests on the earth. A narrowing of all of your interests on the earth. Now, the word interest is defined as a concern. It is something that is excitable or to excite with emotion or passion. It is being interested to know the result, and that is concern, not curiosity. And so think about this. What excites you? What really do you look forward to? What really gets your interest? What are you concerned about? What are you passionate about? What are you really interested in? Well, Oswald Chambers said, sanctification means being made one with Jesus so that the disposition that ruled him will rule us. But are we prepared for what it will cost? It will cost, listen, everything that is not of God in us. That's what it's supposed to cost. Everything that is not of God. So that all of my life is spent trying to eradicate my life by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and by His grace. Everything that does not bear witness of Jesus. Everything that is opposed to God. Everything that He's not interested in. Because if we're interested in something in the world, He has no interest there, according to 1 John chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise, here it is, with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So there are a lot of interests in the world, and unfortunately, but normally, whatever they are is what keeps us from what our interests should be. So if we really are going to say, Lord, this is the standard for my life, I believe that this verse is just not for a church back in the first century that Paul was akin to and that Paul ministered to, and that's for a different time, Lord. There's no way that they could have that Paul could have known what I could be interested in today. No, but God did. And he knew in the 21st century there would be more interests in the world than interest in God. Because in the last day, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of themselves, or more than lovers of God. So the cost of sanctification is, first of all, an intense narrowing of all of our interests on earth. And that's where we begin in prayer. You see, if I'm going to say, Lord, I want revival, let the Holy Spirit go, then here are all the things that I don't want you to be interested in. And I want you to check them off. In fact, in a minute, I'm going to have you turn your outline over, and I want you just to list everything that you're involved in and pray over them. Say, Lord, here is what really I'm passionate about. And if they've become an idol and superseded my love for you, then I don't want that in my life. The second cost is an immense broadening of all our interests in God. Immense broadening of all our interests in God. Matthew 4 and verse 18, and I love verses like this. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. What happened? In one fell swoop, they narrowed their interest and said, everything that I'm interested in, even in making a living, even in my family business, is no longer an interest compared to my interest in God. The interest of this world is not going to supersede my interest in God. So I'm leaving that and I'm following Jesus. And that changed their life forever. Growth in the Christian life is a progress change to become conformed to the image of Christ. For that change to be made, it is not simply enough to narrow our interests in the world. We must follow wherever the Lord leads. As the disciples followed Christ, not only did they leave their nets, watch, but they were taught by Christ to have the same interests of Christ. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so what was Jesus interested in? Well, I think he was interested in people. But not just people to have friends. A lot of people are interested in people for friends' sake. And they like that company. They like to be with people of common ground, and they feel safe and secure, and they don't want to get out of that box, and so that's where they stay. And they keep everything surface. God says, no, that's not what I mean by fishers of men. I want you to go catch them. I want you to go win them. I want you to spread the net of grace before them. And when they, should they walk up as you're pointing them to the light and you show them the door, and as they walk in, catch them in God's grace. Jesus was interested in people, but he was also interested in the purpose of glorifying God in every matter. I must work the works of him that sent me while his day. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. He was all about God's will. He was all about, I want to glorify God. I want to please him in all things. I'm not going to stop until I'm totally glorifying God. And in John 17, he confesses that. Let me give you real quick just a few thoughts about what we ought to be passionate about. We ought to be passionate about God's perfect Son. His name is Jesus Christ. We ought to be passionate about the gospel of Jesus. We ought to be passionate about our love for Jesus. We ought to be passionate about his perfect will. We ought to be passionate about his perfect book. We ought to be passionate about his perfect grace and his perfect purpose. You say, did you use the word perfect over and over, or were you just, you know, you needed some coffee? No, I did, because everything that interests God is perfect. In God's economy, it's all perfect. What he gave us was perfect grace. It was saving grace. It was keeping grace. It's enabling grace. When he gave us his son was the blameless, spotless Son of God. He was the Lamb. When he gave us his book, it's a perfect book. And he has a perfect purpose for our life, and it is to glorify him. So the cost of real revival in Christ is going to cost an intense narrowing of all your interests on the earth. And there may be a lot. It's going to cost you, secondly, an immense broadening of all your interests in God. Those two will always contradict, by the way. Thirdly, it will cost you an intense concentration on God's point of view. An intense concentration on God's point of view. Now, the presidential candidates all have different points of view on a variety of issues and philosophies of government for the people, just like the constituents they will be elected to serve. And on a scheduled Tuesday in America, we will elect a new president to represent us and to lead us as a country. You have that right. I think you ought to exercise that right. I think you ought to biblically pray about God's choice in the matter. But did you know, in reality of the Christian life, we have to vote every day? We have to vote every day as to which point of view we're going to take on life. We're either going to take God's point of view, or our own point of view, or the world's point of view. You have an independent there. I wake up in the morning and I have to choose, okay? Am I going to go God's way today? I come to church on a Sunday morning. Am I going to go God's way today when the preacher preaches? Or am I going to go my own way? Or is the voice of the world so pulling on me that it's drowned it out, and it just, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the oil? It's like I watched briefly. I couldn't handle it for very long. About 10 seconds, Hillary Clinton up there saying all that she was supposed to say while Sanders was just trouncing her in New Hampshire. And I will get this done, and I will get that done. And I said, how can we believe that? We can't believe you even about Benghazi. We can't believe you about your emails. I just thought for a minute, wait a minute. They try to scream louder to get the attention so that they'll get a vote. Can I just say this? God's not going to scream very loud. He doesn't have to, because he put it in print. He signed it with the blood of his son. He said, I'll never speak louder than you can read that book. But when my Holy Spirit talks, it's going to be very soft, and you're going to have to vote. You're going to have to decide which point of view you're going to live your life. To be sanctified and one with Christ, you'll have to take God's point of view for your marriage, for how you raise your children. You'll have to take God's point of view. If you're going to be one with Jesus, you're going to have to take God's point of view for your worship and for your money and for your service to God. Paul said it this way. He, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And they did. And then it got to the point where Paul, even after he had experienced just atrocity after atrocity and persecution, and though he knew what was going to happen to him in every place that he would go and witness, he said, I don't care. Because that's not God's point of view. It doesn't matter to me what the world says. He looked at these Christians that came down from Ephesus and he said, "Look, it doesn't bother me at all that you say I'm going to go and die." In fact, he said it like this, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." What did Paul do? He just simply said, "I don't care what the world says. I don't care what Paul says. I care what God says. I want God's point of view on this matter, and nothing is going to move me from that point of view." So, essential to sanctification, or to the sanctification process then of your life in becoming like Christ, is this. It means every power of body, soul, and spirit. I love this phrase, he said, chained and kept for God's purpose. Remember in Romans chapter 6, God gives us a tremendous Bible principle. He said, before you got saved, you were in chains to sin. But now you're not chained there anymore. Those chains have fallen off. So before you got saved, you were dead in sin. When you got saved, those chains fell off. Now you have the freedom to say no to sin. And though you were dead, now you're alive. So I'm not a slave anymore, at least to sin. But now I have to choose. Know you not to whom you yield yourselves, servants obey, his servants, his slaves you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, of obedience unto Christ. I get to choose now. See, he gave me that choice because he is not going to be accountable for your mistake. So it's going to be on you. So me being chained and kept for God's purpose, in my opinion, is not a grievous thing. Another person wrote about sanctification. It means to be made one with Jesus Christ. Another person said the one and only characteristic of the Holy Ghost in a man is a strong family likeness to Jesus and freedom from everything that is unlike him. Can I ask you a question tonight? What in your life is unlike Jesus? If you were to look in your life here just a few minutes, I'm going to give you some time. You say, "Lord, I don't want anything in my life that's not like you." And you wrote it down and you just confessed it as sin. Open sin. Doesn't matter. "Lord, I was like this today and that is not like you. Lord, I said this and that is not like you. Lord, I haven't been doing this and you would never not do the will of God. Lord, that is not like you." All of that. Whatever is not like Jesus. Freedom from anything in that. Wouldn't that be great? When praying tonight or this week, I wonder if you'll be prepared to pay the cost of becoming like Christ and then watch what the Lord will gladly oblige you with. We think it's some terrible thing in the 21st century if we actually were holy. Well, there's no fun there. I completely disagree with that. Because if that were the case, then Jesus would have no joy to give us. He would have had no joy, but the Bible says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father." He said, "If my words abide in you, then you're going to have, I've written these things to you that your joy might be full." I'm not trying to constrain you. I'm trying to protect you from evil. I'm trying to protect you from the results of evil. So what is revival? It's sanctifying holy, body, soul, and spirit, searching my life and saying, God, I need to narrow some things in my life because I'm more interested in the world. I have more interests in the world than I do God. And God, I need to broaden my interest in God. I need to be more concerned. I need to be more passionate about what you're concerned and passionate about. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The fact of the matter is, in essence, that is revival. And that's what I want us to pray tonight. I want us to get in groups of two or three. And if there's more than that, then split. If you're here by yourself and you may be a little awkward in getting with somebody, look, pray by yourself and that's fine. But I just know and I believe in corporate prayer. And I believe in doing it like Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst. And I understand, we're all in this room together. But there's something about praying out loud with somebody else, because it makes you accountable. In the last two nights, there's been three men in my groups that have prayed for the very first time. And can I tell you, those were the sweetest prayers in the group. They made the difference because there was nothing, there was no pretense. They were just praying their heart, and they were weeping, and they were asking God, and they wanted whatever God had for them, and that was awesome to me. It was unbelievable. It's amazing when you hear someone else want to be that right with God. You know what it does? It convicts you. When I hear people pray like that, I just weep, and I go to the closet in my heart, and I say, God, there's some things in here that just reveal that I am wretched. And I'm poor and I'm blind and I'm miserable and I got to go all the way back to the cross, but I don't mind it. At the expense of being uncomfortable, I said to the people, I said, look, we've just got to get rid of this pray for show business. We really need to get down to the business of gospel praying, of saying at the beginning of our prayers, God, we agree on who you are. We agree on what you want to do in our life, and now I'm here to tell you what I need. That's power praying. In the last two nights, there has been some serious traction. And I think people, just in talking with a couple of fellows tonight before the church, I think people really got it. And I think there's a general hope that what is taking place and what will take place is going to change them forever. I'm not trying to be the power of positive thinking here. Real Holy Spirit sent revival begins with a broken heart and saying, God, if I've not put enough weight in your interest, then I want to confess it to you as open sin. Will you please forgive me? And I want to go on for the glory of God. I want to become more like Christ than ever before. If you decide to pray that tonight, you will have revival. And by the way, it's already begun. It's not going to start when Dave gets here. It's already beginning in many people's hearts. I'm just hoping it'll begin in yours as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time tonight. I pray now that you bless the remainder of our evening in prayer. And Lord, I don't know how it will go with people. Some may pray for 2.5 minutes and have to leave, and that's between them and you. Some, Lord, will inevitably go right back to that place where they met you last night, and they'll be clinging to the horns of your altar of grace. And I know when they do that, they're going to find it. Lord, I don't know what it would take to have revival come to every individual in here, but I believe I know what it would take for me. And so with your help, I ask that you just show me. Lord, reveal in my heart those things that I have put a more excited interest in and a greater passion in more than you. God, I pray that you'd broaden my interest in God. And Lord, I don't want to live in a safe box. I want to live in a faith box. I don't want anything to be closed off in my heart from the leading of the Holy Spirit. And God, I always want to have your point of view. My opinion doesn't matter. A hill of beans. But Lord, it's your point of view that changes things. God, we don't need to have a new president to have revival because the revival doesn't come from the White House. But it does begin in your house. So we pray tonight that you'd help us even as we pray. I pray, Father, that you'd be encouraged by the amount of prayer, even knowing that in the Awana classes tonight, they'll be praying. I pray that you'd help our preacher that's coming, that you'd touch him in his core, that you direct him to the Bible principles that I need to hear. Lord, I pray that he'd preach the messages that our church needs to hear. And I pray, God, that you'd give us a genuine revival. Lord, I pray that it would be manifested just like it was in Scripture, that people would be saved. Maybe even of our own congregation. Lord, all it takes is one person to get over themselves, realize they're in sin and they've never been saved genuinely, and they could be saved. God, I pray that you'd show yourself strong this week because you're looking down and you're seeing the perfect hearts of your people. Would you help us now as we pray? In Jesus' name we ask these things.